Well, I wonder if you've ever been invited to two weddings on the same day. Two weddings on the same day. It happened to me once. Two invitations, one choice. One date, two weddings. And you can imagine the difficulty I had in choosing which one to accept. Maybe for you it wasn't two weddings, maybe it was two parties. I guess that's more common, isn't it? Maybe New Year's Eve, two different invitations. And you're desperate not to offend. How do you choose? That's the tension. Here in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, two invitations, one choice. But there's more riding on this than just friendship. One party is quite literally a death trap. The other is the elixir of life. Some of us are young, and honestly, you're not worrying at the moment, perhaps, about dying or living. Other things seem so much bigger at the moment: studies, relationships, careers. Of course, that's what they thought on the bustling decks of the Titanic, didn't they? As that fateful ship set sail all those years ago. Some of us, though, know this is a big issue in our own lives, even. In Christ we've hope, haven't we? In the face of death, we have great and certain hope in Christ. Praise God. And yet there's no room for complacency. I wonder if you know what happened in Chippenham today. Someone died in Chippenham today. I don't know who it was. I don't know where they stood with God. But statistically speaking, one, maybe two people died in Chippenham today. And every breath we take, around the world, six people breathed their last. We're at the end of the beginning of the Bible book of Proverbs. Next week, we're into hundreds of short, pithy proverbs. And we're going to have to take a very different approach, a topical approach. I'm quite excited about it. I've never done it before, so please pray for me. I hope you'll come as we look week by week at some important subjects from the book of Proverbs, subjects like friendship and family and work and speech and all sorts of things. But tonight, chapter 9 sums up all that we've seen in the book so far and gives us the most important of choices. The chapter starts with one invitation. It ends with another invitation. And the very middle of the chapter is the key. But the middle only makes sense when we've opened up the two invitations. So I'm going to do something tonight that I never do. We're going to begin at the start of the chapter, but just for once, we might jump around a little bit more later on, so don't be surprised by that. We're going to see first, then, the call of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, the call, the invitation of wisdom. Look down, would you, at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set out her table. She sent out her maids. And she calls from the highest point of the city. Here's the first invitation, the call of wisdom. Now, we've met Lady Wisdom before, haven't we, in chapter 1, if you remember. Back then, Lady Wisdom called the simple to listen to her. But now in chapter 9, she goes further. She invites them not only to listen to her, but she invites them into her home. An invitation, with a click of the button, an invitation to a feast of life. A feast of life. And what a feast it is. Her banqueting house is a mansion. These days, some posh houses seem to have a pillar either side of the front door, but she has, verse 1, she has seven pillars carved with her own hands, and her mansion is perfection. In the wealthy West, meat and wine don't seem very unusual for a meal. But what a feast in a poorer place like the ancient Middle East. She slaughtered her cattle, prepared her meat, she's mixed her wine. People suggest that means she's mixed spices into her fine wine. She set her table, perhaps with silver cutlery and crystal glasses, if they had that kind of thing back then. And zoom out, and we're walking down the high street, perhaps, and we start to see some ladies smartly dressed in the high street handing out invitations, pointing people up the hill. Verse 3, she sent out her maid, and she calls from the highest point of the city. We drift that way. What's that voice we hear that makes our hearts sing with joy? It's Lady Wisdom. There she stands, majestic, at the highest point of the city. The call of wisdom. But what does she say? What does she say? Let's see it together. Verse 4. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgments. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Feast of Life. They say there's no such thing as a free lunch. But Lady Wisdom says, come, eat my food, drink my drink. Now, who is it she calls? It is through us. Well, she calls the simple, verse 4, let all who are simple come in here. Now, in the Bible book of Proverbs, simple doesn't mean stupid, as it does, I guess, today. It doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't really mean foolish either. In Proverbs, to be foolish is to be wicked. It's a wicked thing to be foolish. But to be simple is not necessarily a wicked thing. What does simple mean? The answer is in verse 4. Can you see? Verse 4, simple means that they lack judgment. She says it to those who lack judgment. They lack sense, other translations put it. Quite literally, perhaps they lack will. And what is this feast a picture of? Well, it's a feast of life. Verse 6, she calls, leave your simple ways and you will live. You'll live. The meat and the wine, the pictures of life, aren't they? Life as opposed to death, a feast of life. And this woman, so regal, so gracious, Lady Wisdom, who is she? What is she a picture of? Could she represent Jesus Christ himself? Some wonder. As he's called in the New Testament, he's called in a number of places wisdom. Well, that would be pretty odd, wouldn't it? Because she's clearly a woman, not a man. We would have difficulty because chapter 8 talks about God bringing forth wisdom as the first of his works. But Lady Wisdom is pretty clearly picture language, isn't she? She's pretty clearly a metaphor. Someone cheekily said, if chapter 8 verse 12 says, as it does, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. If wisdom is Jesus, then who's prudence? Somebody said. Now, this Lady Wisdom, she's not exactly Jesus. She's picture language, as we saw in chapter 1, for the wisdom of God. And yet what she represents in two dimensions, Jesus embodies in three, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2. No need to turn. But in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story, we'll be familiar with it, of the ultimate feast of life in the coming kingdom of God. And in that story, Jesus tells the host represents God, and he sends out his servants. Come, they say, for everything is now ready. Now, the proud won't come. The proud refuse to come. So the invitation goes out to the simple, the poor, the crippled, the blind and lame. And now if we're trusting and following Jesus, then this is the incredible feast of life we're looking forward to. A picture of life in joyful relationship with God. And as through the tears of this broken world, we enjoy that relationship already by faith, we look forward to it so much more, don't we? A feast of life perfected forever in the heavenly new creation. Last Sunday, Jonathan preached how Jesus turned water into wine. And that was a taster, wasn't it, of the heavenly new creation that we're looking forward to. And we saw how people think that following the Bible leads to a boring life in shackles. And maybe we hear God's call to radical godliness and sacrifice and mission. And I wonder if a little bit of us resents that. A little bit of us feels a bit shackled and envious of those out there. And yet how foolish that is, because we find that through that to know God through Jesus, that is life to the full, as Jesus called it elsewhere. Life to the full, life in colour that makes our old life look this grayscale. And as Jesus blazed a trail for us out of the grave, as he sits enthroned in heaven, his scarred hands proving that he's died for us and risen again. His thrilling words in John chapter 11 echo down through the ages. I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Can we hear the call of wisdom to a feast of life? Why do so few people accept the invitation? Why do so many walk by? If we're Christians tonight, why do we even find it hard to listen sometimes? Hard to hear, hard to follow God's call? Because, of course, there is another call, an alternative invitation. So just move on to, we're going to come back to the middle verses, okay? We'll come back to them at the end. They will make more sense then. But just for once, look with me to the end of the passage now. At verse 13. And let's hear, secondly, the call of folly. Verses 13 to 18. The call of folly. Look down with you, verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment. We'll study the end of that in a moment. But can you remember a time perhaps when you had this experience, when two people were talking to you at the same time? Two people talking to you at the same time. Maybe you're on the phone to somebody and someone else didn't realise and they started talking to you too. And it's very confusing, isn't it? There on the hill is that silhouette of lovely Lady Wisdom, her voice tinkling like a bell come to life. But suddenly another voice blares out, a noisy voice. It cuts across Lady Wisdom. It's Woman Folly calling, and she's loud. But actually the trouble is, despite that, they sound so similar. They call from the same place. Did you notice that? The highest point of the city, that's where they both are. And they say the same thing. Did you notice that? Let's check it out. Verse 4, glance back, verse 4. Lady Wisdom says, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment. And then verse 16, Woman Folly says, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment. Woman Folly is such a copycat, but her food is fatally different. Verse 17, what does she say? What does she say? Verse 17, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Lady Wisdom's worked hard to prepare her own food. But Woman Folly has taken the shortcut. Her food is stolen. I'm going to make an admission now. When I was a small boy living in West Africa, my friends persuaded me once to sneak with them into the neighbouring plantation and to steal some cocoa pods. You know, the pods that you get chocolate from. And I remember it vividly. It wasn't funny. It was a terrible thing to do. I remember those pods, the size of a big pear, I suppose. And I'm picking them from the tree. And green pods. I'm smashing them on the ground. They broke open. And there, you've got the bitter cocoa beans floating around. But you've got this beautiful, creamy, sweet syrup. I remember eating that. And was it nicer for being naughty? Well, I don't know, but the aftertaste was excruciating in the sense that it gnawed away my conscience for days. It ate me up inside, rightly so. In the end, it was a relief to be hauled up for correction. The call of folly, where does it lead? With a click of the button, the call of folly leads to a feast of death. See the crowds pouring through her door. But verse 18, little do they know that the dead are there. I'm struggling not to imagine skeletons and zombies eating that poisonous food. Maybe that's not helpful. But her guests are in the depths of the grave. The call of woman folly. But who is she? Remember, Lady Wisdom represents the wisdom of God. So who do you think woman folly represents? Isn't she the opposite? Isn't she the voice of everything that's opposed to God? Both women called from the highest point of the city. While just as the temple stood at the summit of Jerusalem, the temple of God, so the pagans built their idols at the high places. Remember that phrase from the Old Testament? The high places of Israel. So woman folly is idolatrous, demonic, anti-God, anti-Christ, you might say. And just as last time we were in Proverbs in chapter 5, just as Solomon begged us to avoid the adulteress, now it turns out there is a prostitute even more to be feared, the voice of Satan himself. Next chapter we start hundreds of short, pithy proverbs, as I said, of wit and wisdom. But first we need to realize that the choice between wisdom and folly is not morally neutral. As we study this Bible book of Proverbs, we need to realize they really do matter. This isn't just kind of add-on book to the Bible. A bit of wisdom if you want that kind of thing. It's not like ordinary human wisdom where you can take it or leave it. Think of a secular proverb that's not in the Bible. There must be hundreds. Think of something like, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Now, how important is it that we take that proverb on board and live our lives that way? Well, it'll help, I suppose. An apple a day, I guess it's one way to stay healthy. It'll probably make you more healthy. But you don't have to do it. There are other ways to be healthy. You don't have to eat an apple a day. But wisdom in the Bible is far more important than that, because it's a choice between God's wisdom and everything that is opposed to him. Between obeying God or obeying an idol. Loving God, loving his enemy. Let's look at one example. A glance ahead just to the next chapter. Chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Now, is that just like a secular proverb that you can take or leave? Does it mean that the working hard is a good idea if you're into that kind of thing, working hard? But if you're more into kind of relaxing and having fun or other things, then that's fine too. Is it just a careless suggestion that you might like to think about not being lazy, possibly? No, it's not. From now on, this is going to be a choice between two rival lovers, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. It's a choice of right and wrong. I ought not to be lazy. I ought not. I ought to be diligent. I ought to be diligent. And so on and so forth. So the rest of Proverbs won't be just one person's advice. These chapters are much more important than any self-help book you might buy in Waterstones. Much more important than anyone's advice on the internet. What you do with wisdom in the Bible is even more important than what you might do with secular counseling. Because it is a matter of life or death. Justice before God or judgment before God. Knowing God's right anger or his radical love. This stuff really matters. Let's not imagine that the life without God turns out well. It may seem fun very briefly, but it leads to death and the judgment of God. That hurts so much to say, because we're talking about people we love. It's not nice. And yet it was Jesus. Jesus who talked most of all about God's judgment after death. Some Christians say it's not loving to speak of God's judgment after death. But may I say the most unloving thing is to be silent, not to warn. I wonder if someone here hasn't made up their minds about Jesus. I wonder if you quite like sitting on the fence, never quite trusting him, but never quite walking away, enjoying best of both worlds as you see it. Please, won't you see here, there are only two options. You can't have your cake and eat it. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, Matthew 12. And that's why it's so important to choose well. How can we be sure we've chosen well? How can we beg and persuade others by God's grace to choose well? Well, let's look up the page finally to the very heart of the chapter. And now it should make sense. We're going to see thirdly and finally the key to choosing well. Look at verse 7 with me, would you? Verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Can't be quite sure of the context of this. It could be that Lady Wisdom is training her servants. Remember, she sent out her maid servants out to give the invitation in the town. Maybe she's training her messengers. And she says, don't rebuke a mocker, verse 8, or he will hate you. Now, this can be a bit confusing for us. First night, we might wonder why Solomon included these verses here. Wouldn't the two contrasting invitations work perfectly well just as a pair? Without these verses in between, this middle bit, what's going on here? Actually, we stand here on the brink of the key to choosing well. And without this, the two invitations would be nothing more than good stories. I was going to say that Lady Wisdom's invitation would be a bit like the Queen's tea parties. Fantastic in theory, but who knows how to get in there? But we all know my royalty illustrations go wrong, so let's not try. See the problem in these verses? We've got a problem here. We've got a problem here, and that is this, that fools reject wisdom. The very people who need God's wisdom most inevitably reject it. Lady Wisdom can invite us all she likes, but verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Wise men say, Elvis Presley sang, wise men say only fools rush in. But I can't help falling in love with you. Only fools rush in, but where do they rush? They can't help falling in love with that murderous woman with folly. If I think honestly about my life, some of the decisions I've made, some of the things I do and say and think, some of the people I've hurt, I'm afraid I've been a fool. What about you? Problem, fools reject wisdom. And actually, the Bible says that's you and me. Please, God, have mercy. Don't let me rush into the arms of woman folly. Please tell me there's a way to turn instead from my folly into the heavenly home of wisdom. What is the key? What's the solution? What is the key to choosing well? Well, here's the solution. Would you look down, please? Verse 10. Verse 10, here's the solution. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. For if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. What is the key to choosing well? With the click of the button, it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We read at the start of our service in Romans 3. No need to turn again. We read this verse. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Why? Because Romans 3 goes on to say there is no fear of God before their eyes. So what is the key to choosing well? It is the fear of the Lord, it says here. That is the only thing in all the world that can take a fool and make him wise. This introduction to wisdom began all the way back in Proverbs 1, if you remember. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And now the introduction concludes here In Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. It could be that knowledge is what you know, and wisdom is what you do with it. Actually, the Bible commentators suggest in Proverbs they're more or less the same thing. But always they begin with the fear of the Lord. When we studied chapter 1, we searched the Bible to find out what is this fear of the Lord. We found in Exodus 20 a subtle difference between being afraid of God and fearing him. That being afraid of God is to realize you're in wrong relationship with God, facing his judgment. But fearing God is to find instead that you're in right relationship with God. Right relationship where God is big and we are small. Where we turn from our wrongdoing and we turn to God, looking to him for forgiveness and rule. Someone told me recently how a famous preacher had likened the fear of God to the kind of awe and respect that we have for a great cliff by the sea, an enormous cliff. Maybe think of the White Cliffs of Dover. Or if you know them, maybe the Black Cliffs of the west of Ireland that soar like skyscrapers out of the Atlantic. And the preacher said that our fear for God is like the awe that we feel for those cliffs. Now, I must say, my first reaction to that was, that's a bit weak, isn't it? Isn't God much more awesome, much more fearsome than a cliff? Well, yes. Yes, he is. But the more I thought about it, the more we think about it, we remember perhaps another story that Jesus told. A story about a wise man and a foolish man. As we draw to a close, would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Page 685 in the church Bibles. And Jesus is speaking. I'm going to start at verse 13. Where Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." He goes on to say in verse 24. Verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Two gates, verse 13, two invitations, two destinies, one choice. And what is the key to choosing well? The key, Jesus says in verse 24, is hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice. The foolish man didn't do that. He stood, if you like, he stood on the sand at the bottom of the cliff. The fool may have seen, he may have seen what happened in that fearsome collision between unstoppable wave and immovable cliff. But he was enchanted by that beautiful sand. Nothing stood between him and that fearful cliff, between his house and that fearful cliff, as the cliff picked up those waves and hurled them down. By contrast, the wise man, he heard the words of Jesus and he put them into practice. He stood on top of that cliff as the breakers crashed far below. He feared the impact of that cliff if he approached it in the wrong way. And so he approached it in the right way. He trusted it to bear his weight. He welcomed its invitation. And on that cliff, he built his home. And that cliff speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. See, when it comes to wisdom and folly, what is the key to choosing well? To the fear of the Lord. The fear to admit that Jesus is both Saviour and Lord. To trust Jesus as Saviour and submits to him as Lord. I wonder if you fear sometimes that you're not good enough for God. Well, be encouraged. You're not good enough. And nor am I. And yet as we build our lives on Jesus, as we beg God to fasten us to Christ, the rock that cannot move, to ground us firm and deep in the Saviour's love, we find that right relationship. The love of God, which drives out every other fear. As we draw to a close, I pray God will give us opportunities this week in the world out there. Opportunities to give a reason for the hope and the fear that we have. Shall we be ready to take those opportunities? Pray for opportunities not just to stand on the cliff and feel sorry for those at the bottom. Perhaps opportunities as a church to work together like those servants of wisdom. Together to spread that wonderful invitation of Christ more clearly in the communities of Chippenham and Wiltshire. Why not start by distributing those leaflets? And by God's grace, to bring this message into all the world. Are we ready to play our part? We've seen two invitations, one choice. First, the call of wisdom, a feast of life. Secondly, the call of folly, a feast of death. Thirdly, the key to choosing, the fear of the Lord.